Today on Real Radio.
We're going to be talking about something today so basic that we have a tendency to skip over it, that we may not have thought about it for a while, and yet it is the reason why there's a Christmas.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack begins a special series we're going to bring you all week. It's called Unstoppable Christmas. And its focus goes far beyond the Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays controversy. This time, in fact, it's targeted toward one of the antagonist groups that seem to get some degree of attention this part of the year, atheists. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a message called Unstoppable Christmas.
Unstoppable is our Christmas series, and today we're looking at Unstoppable Christmas, and we're looking at it in this particular argument this morning that Unstoppable is his mission to save. But turn to John chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 15 to 19, Unstoppable Christmas, part 1, and we're going to be talking about today really something that is synonymous. Maybe you've never put them together, but you need to from here on out, and that is Christmas and salvation. John chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. And you're saying, Jack, wait a minute, I've never seen those verses included as a Christmas verse. Maybe you have. Maybe you're missing one particular verse that's tucked in the middle of that. But we are looking today at this verse to make an argument. Now, church, I need all of your attention, because you're going to want to, if you're not paying attention, you're going to be tempted to write me and say, what's up? Listen, I want to take today at least to give the word of God to all of us who are Christians, but there's a danger to that today. We're going to be talking about something today so basic that we have a tendency to skip over it. We are talking about something today regarding Christmas that is so the norm for us as believers that we may not have thought about it for a while. And yet, it is the reason why there's a Christmas, and it is the reason why we're going to heaven, okay? Secondly, is I want to approach this today with an attitude or a passion toward those who do not believe, so that they would be thinking and arguing with themselves and with God to bring them to belief. Thirdly, there may be those who do not believe, and after hearing these arguments as to why they should believe, that if they choose not to believe, that judgment is on their own neck. You're responsible, I'm responsible for what I do with what I know. And then fourthly, and finally, I just want to give a statement today and for the next few weeks regarding the very reality of Christmas and how it affects people. Look, some people love it. In fact, some people, let me correct that. Most people love it. Did you know that as we look to Christmas, that it's the most celebrated holy day in all of the world, among all other holidays and holy days of any other religion, period. Hands down. Nothing even comes close. Nothing. The birth of Jesus Christ is recognized even by cults. Absolutely amazing. But I'm wanting to get into the skin of the atheist today. And I'm talking about the atheist that is the insecure atheist. The one who says he's an atheist, but he's terrified that he might be wrong. I love those kind of people. By the way, I don't mean to offend any of you atheists that are out there right now, but I have yet to actually meet an atheist. Haven't met one yet. I've met people saying they're an atheist, but when earthquake comes or cancer hits, I've watched them become, if not believers, they become ones who criticize the God they claim that doesn't even exist, which thus makes them a very strange form of a believer. They may believe because they curse him, but they don't trust him. Big difference, you know? So we're talking about Unstoppable Christmas, John chapter 3, verse 15. And the Bible tells us there, Jesus is the one speaking. By the way, notice it's in the third person. That means the Holy Spirit is speaking through Jesus. For whoever believes in him, speaking about Jesus, said Jesus by the Holy Spirit, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. Circle the word gave. That's Christmas. Gave. It's a gift. He, listen, gave the gift of his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, technically already in the state of condemnation. You're in it if you don't believe. Because he has not believed in the name, that is the word authority, of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here it is, verse 19. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what the Bible says. Why does someone not believe in the Christ of Christmas? It's not for a lack of evidence. It's not for a lack of reason. It's not for a lack of logic. It's because people do not want to acknowledge the Christ of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas. I've heard this year, this month, that there are some cities across America that have been asked to not allow any holiday decorations that are red and green because they are traditionally reminders of Christmas. Now it's the colors red and green, if that wasn't a big enough problem. We should paint the church red and green. What in the world is going on? No, you see, the Bible says you don't want to believe in Christmas or the Christ of Christmas because that's too much light for you. When that light of logic comes on, it shines into your life and you can't handle it. But I want you to have a change of mind today. Number one today, we're only going to talk about this today. This is our number one argument today. It is this: Unstoppable Christmas is his mission to save. Will you write that down, church? It's his mission to save. If you were to give a definition to some inquirer, what is Christmas all about anyway? Who needs it? Ah, my friend, we need it. Because Christmas is God's mission to save. That's what it's about. Did you guys see the other day? We made history. It's awesome. We just moved away from other space programs, and we entered into our next generation of space travel. Did you guys see that? Did you watch it live? It was awesome. And I'm talking about the Orion program. And our spaceship just returned. It was watched on international news. America, with its deep space spaceship. This is going to take astronauts to Mars and beyond. Think of that. For the next 30 years or so, they're talking about, and it came back in its test run. And as it came from deep space and through Van Allen's belt into our high atmosphere, into the middle, and into the lower atmosphere. And as it began to come into our atmospheric influences, it began to just glow over 4,000 degrees in fire. A fireball streaked across the sky and landed some 200 miles off the coast of San Diego. Tremendous success. What was going on? Something from the heavens came to earth in glorious light. And Christmas is all about that someone who came from heaven into this world to bring us glorious light. That's what the testimony of the Bible declares. His mission was to save us. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but get your pen ready because this is kind of fun stuff. If you were to focus on the verses that we are studying today, if you look at John 3, 16 and 17, follow along with me looking in your Bible or on your notes. For God so loved the world, that's his motive for coming. So skeptic, atheist, agnostic, unbeliever, Christian alike. Notice what God's motive is announced to the world. I love the world. Number two, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's his means. He loves the world so much that he sends us a gift of sacrifice provided by him, instituted by him. Number three, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the method. Belief in him. The mission is to come by virtue of love. The means is by the offering up of his Son. The method is by belief in Christ, by trusting God. I'm going to harp on this. God is asking you today. What a deal. And again, I'm approaching this message that you might be the most hardened atheist, will you please, and I plead with you, hear me. God is saying, will you at least consider my word to you? I'm telling you that I love you. I'm telling you that the means by which you can experience salvation is the giving of my son. And the method for which that to take place to benefit you is belief. Verse 17 goes on, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the mission. You've got the motive, you've got the means, you've got the method, and you've got the mission all in two verses of the Bible. So first of all, we see this. Unstoppable Christmas, his mission to save us, and which that mission is Christmas itself. Mark it down. Salvation is offensive, but why is it offensive? Think of it. Salvation is offensive, and you can interchange that word salvation to Christmas. Christmas is offensive. Is it not offensive to a lot of people? At least it sounds like a lot. I don't think it is, but they make a lot of noise. Salvation is offensive, but why is it offensive? Christmas, salvation is offensive, but why so? Why so? Well, listen. Why would the thought, the prospect of salvation or Christmas be offensive to someone? Just stop in your mind and ask, why would it offend somebody? It won't take long for you to get a couple of responses. The first one that I had received in meditating on this is that the first offense comes from the very word salvation itself. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Savior come to earth and it began at Christmas, the word salvation kind of riles people up because what happens is it implies that I need saving. I need to be rescued from something. So someone might be offended at the word salvation. Certainly Christmas. The second offense comes because salvation also implies that I'm incapable of saving myself. So if I receive your offense, Pastor Jack, that Christmas and salvation are synonymous and I need to be saved, well, that's okay. Then I'll just leap over to my next option, and that is I will save myself. You and I know a lot of people who believe that they can save themselves. They believe that they're okay. You share the gospel with them, and they say, don't waste your time with me. You can share that with real bad people. I'm okay. What are they saying? They are saying that they're okay, and they will deal with it, that they'll save themselves. But is that really possible? They think that they can do it by human merit or good works. If you're here today and you think you can go to heaven by good works or by human merit, then why on earth would Jesus have come to suffer on the cross? That may be very simple of a question, but the answer is profound. Which, by the way, leads us to the third offense. The Bible tells us that really the third offense comes when a man or a woman who thinks they can reform themselves by religion thinks that they can do that by somehow improving themselves, which in doing so declares that they do not need an external Savior, but they will reach some state of perfection, moral reformation. Now, I want you to have that just floating out before you for a moment. And look at this in light of the Bible. Salvation, Christmas is a defense to some people, but why? Well, here's why. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, the days were completed for her to deliver the child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Imagine, these are uneducated, simple shepherds. And all of a sudden, the celestial world burst forth in light. And if that wasn't enough, singing. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, here it is, a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. and this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, other angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why? Because the Savior had come. Angels were singing. Shepherds were terrified. People were wondering, what's going on? The answer is given. Don't panic. The Savior's been born. You would think 100% of mankind would say, woo-hoo, yeah, the Savior's been born. But that's not what you read in the Bible, is it? You read things like this, that Herod began to go into a tizzy fit, panic. Immediately, he begins to call for the wise men of the council or the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, asking, look to your scriptures. Isn't that funny? The egocentric megalomaniac Herod tells the Jewish religious leaders, go to the Bible and tell me where it says, he didn't say if it says, tell me where it says that a Messiah, a Savior, a King is going to come to Israel. And they went and they looked. They had to go look. They didn't know. How embarrassing is that? They were paid to know the Bible. They looked, they came back and they said, we found it. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world, by the way, it says there too that he's eternal. So, boy, King, do you have troubles coming? The one born in Bethlehem is eternal. And he's going to be born of a virgin, but he's going to be the eternally born one. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We'll see this in future studies. And that was offensive to him. And I want to put this forward to you. Why would Christmas be offensive to you? Because, listen, it threatens your ego. It threatens the worldview that you've established. But I'd like to just get your early morning off to a good start this morning. If you're offended by Christmas, why don't you deal with it? Take a pill, take a drink, take a drive. But listen, you can't stop Christmas. It's unstoppable. Oh, no, we're going to outlaw it. Go ahead. You think we're going to stop? Oh, we're gonna replace green and red with purple and blue. Doesn't matter. Whatever color you pick, we're going to assign it to our Lord because he made the colors of the rainbow. What else do you want to do? I mean, I'm dead serious. I want you to think about that, Christian, and I want you to think about that non-Christian. Why does it bother you so much? What harm is it to you? The truth of the matter is, deep down inside, you fear that it's true. That's why you're freaking out. It's gnawing on you. It's nagging upon you. This day, born in the city of David, is Christ the Lord, the Savior. And that Savior implies to us an offensive thought because it means that we need to be rescued from something. I'm not telling you yet what that is, but it implies that you need to be rescued from that something. But here it comes. You see, the thought of God interrupting our party here on earth is unthinkable. That God would invade us, disrupt everything, turn the cart over, as it were. That's right. Why? He already told us why. Because he loves us. He loves us. Listen, again, I'm sorry to be sarcastic. Maybe all of you, you said, don't yell at us like this. I know, but be with me on this. I wish I was talking to, you know, a couple thousand non-believers. That would be one of the answered joys of my life, seriously. He came to rescue us and to save us, says God. In his word, both Old and New Testament. But why? And here I believe is the single most offensive truth to Christmas, that if someone thinks about it for just a bit, this reality comes to mind. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every one of us, look at me. Look, you're looking at a sinner. I'm even dressed in black today. I mean, I got blue pants on, but I got a black shirt on. Think about black, the color of sin. It looks like a lot of you are sinners this morning as I look around. There's a couple of holy ones in here wearing red. That's awesome. We've all sinned, every one of us. You say, well, not me, because I don't believe in sin. Oh, you've sinned. Oh, you've sinned. No one can escape the truth of God. We've all sinned. And listen, you may be very confident that there is no God, and yet you will actually agree with me, if you think about it, that you have sinned. Even if you don't believe in God. How can I sin if I don't believe in God? Because you have even failed to keep the moral standard that you yourself can apply to life. You have failed the perfections that you've established. My question is, where did you get those thoughts of morality but from the God who created you? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us in the New Living, we are all inflicted and impure with sin. I like to put it this way, we're all S-I-N positive. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. I can't tell you what the meaning of filthy rags is here. Look it up later. It's not nice. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins sweep us away like the wind. Is that not graphic? Very graphic. So, Jack, are you telling me that I need the Christ of Christmas, I need this unstoppable Christmas, because I need saving, I need salvation? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And you're going to agree with me right now if you're intellectually honest. Number one, what does the Bible say? I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm just saying, what does the Bible say about you and I? That's right. I gave you the answer the moment ago. That we're lost, we're separated from God by sin. So number one, believe it or not, the Bible says we are separated from God because of our sins. You say, I don't believe it. Just hang on. Is there evidence to prove that we are separated from God? You say, I don't believe in God. Well, just hang on and play with me for a moment. If there is a moral standard given, let's say it's the Ten Commandments, God gives them, and man goes against them. By the way, did you know that it is the preeminent still today moral code in all civilizations around the world or wherever it exists? The Ten Commandments. It tells you about righteousness. And listen, if you're an atheist today or an agnostic or an unbeliever, and if I asked you, is it right to murder? You would say no. You would say no to that. And by you saying no to that, you are actually, listen, by virtue of origins, you are confessing to my God's existence. Think of it. Do you think it's right for your neighbor to walk into your home after you leave for work and have your wife? Where'd you get that idea from? God. And everybody knows it's wrong to do. That came from God. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. Think of that for a moment. I want you to think about your awareness of right and wrong. Just let that settle in for a moment. Your ability to judge and to possess that morality.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a presentation called Unstoppable Christmas. It's part of a series of special programs we're presenting this week, commemorating the holiday that celebrates the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll continue with more of Unstoppable Christmas on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, it is Monday, and you know what that means. You can catch another Real Life with Jack Hibbs television program. There's a new Real Life with Jack Hibbs broadcast every Monday. Pastor Jack interviews some great speakers, guests and authors and debaters and so forth, to discuss the hard-hitting issues and current events that we must face head-on both collectively as a church and as individual believers. So if you find yourself needing to address issues like same-sex marriage, abortion, defending the faith, one-on-one evangelism, etc., Real Life with Jack Hibbs, well, I got to tell you, it's a great resource. So join us tonight, would you? And every Monday night, for that matter, for another Real Life with Jack Hibbs television program. You can get all the details by visiting reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.